Okay, today's class is sponsored by Jimmy Moabar in memory of his father, the Moshe Rabbi Yosef, and Shem Shirav and Aliyah. Okay, in the Stone Chumash with them, page 46. We're on Perek Yud, Pasik Chof Aleph. Okay, we're learning now about the 70 nations. Okay? So we're starting the Pasik 21, Ulashem. Now we're getting to Shem. Chom and Yafis, we discussed. Now, Olashem Yulad Gamhu, Shem also gave birth. Even though Shem, according to many opinions, was the oldest, some opinions say he was the youngest, but it says the fact that he's mentioned last, normally Shem is mentioned first. The fact that he's mentioned last, so you don't think to say that he didn't have any children, therefore we're not mentioning him. It says, Olashem Gamhu Yulad, he also gave birth to different kids, who are and here is where really the argument is between Rashi, Ramban, and others. Who was the oldest? Some opinions say Yafis was the oldest, then Chom, then Shem, and other. That's where Rashi learned. Other Mefarshim learned Shem, Chom, and Yafis. Shem was the oldest. Okay, so it says Avi Kol Bnei Eved. Eved, by the way, you know the Jews are called Hebrews, or in Hebrew they're called Ivrim. Avram or Ivri. Why was he called Ivri? Because he came from the other side of the river, Ever Anor. That's what we say in the Agadah. So therefore, Shem was the father of Kol Bnei Ever. Now Shem, you know, there was a yeshiva Shem Ve'Ever that Yaakov Avinu went to learn and all those things. So Ever was Shem's grandson. And he was a very big tzaddik, as we'll soon see. Okay, meaning, what does it mean, Ramban says, what does it mean he was the father of Kol Bnei Eved? Of all the descendants of Avram, who was called Avram or Ivri, he was their ancestor. Okay? Or other people say, no, he was the father of all the sons of Eved, whichever it is. Shem had many descendants, even though he had many kids, but Eved was his most famous grandchild. Because Shem was the tzaddik. I mean, Eved was the tzaddik. He opened the yeshiva, Shem ve'Eved. Okay. Next. Okay, Shem was the oldest, like we said. Okay, some names were just good. What?
You know, I think when you go to Sfas, they say that they show you where that yeshiva was. Is there any truth?
Shem ve'Eved? I don't know. I never heard about where it is. I don't know. Maybe. I'm not saying no, I just don't know. Okay, B'nai Shem were Elam, Asher, Apachshed, V'lud, V'adam. Okay, these were his kids. What?
In English it says Eivir and all the people from the other side.
I said. But Eivir, the Ramban says, Eivir Anor, which was the other side of the Nor, which means Avram Moivri, all the descendants of Avram. Okay, Bnei Adam, Utzvuchov, Gesev, Amash, Apachshi, Yodar, Sholach, V'Sholach, Yolad, Asever. Okay? So, he was really his great-grandson. Shem gave birth to Apachshad, and Apachshi gave birth to Sholach, and Sholach gave birth to Ever. So, it was really Shem's great-grandson. Ulaubar, Yolad, Shnei Banim. And you, what these are just names, we're gonna go quick. Well, Ever, Yolad, Shnei Banim, Ever also had two kids. Shem, Oechad, Peleg. One of his name was Peleg, no relation to the Peleg group in Israel today, thank God. Kibiyam of Niflaga, that's because in his days, the land, the earth split, was divided. Okay, you know there was the Dor HaFloga. The Dor HaFloga, which was the generation that built this tower that we're soon going to learn about today, all the way up to the heaven, it took them a year to walk up, a year to walk down, it was such a massive building. And that was started, what's called the Dor HaFloga, that Hashem dispersed them all over the world with the 70 languages. So, what the Pasuk is saying, the commentaries explain, Ever was a Navi. He was very great, he was a prophet. He named his kid Peleg, because eventually, the generation is gonna split and divide. So when he was born already, he called him by that name of Peleg. V'shem Achiv Yoktan. And then the second son was Yoktan. Now, why was he called Yoktan? From the word Katan. He was very humble. And because he was so humble, he had a ton of kids. Want to get a chumash? Okay, listen to this. How many kids did Yoktan have? Meidad, Shalev, Chatzamaves, Yada, Chadeiram, Uzol, Dikla, Ovo, Vimael, and Shiva. Ofer, Chavila, Vesyoivov. That doesn't say. Why, it was, I'll tell you how many kids it was. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13.
You mean he had?
I don't know if it's one wife, it doesn't say. Can I ask you a question? What difference does it really make? A lot of people have 13 kids from one wife.
I know somebody with 17.
And 17.
I know somebody with 20. I mean, what's the difference? Okay, it doesn't.
Because it made a difference with the children of Yaakov.
What?
It made a difference with Yaakov's sons.
With what?
Because they were from different mothers, and those mothers were different.
Over there was relevant.
Yeah.
In other words, facts that are not relevant, the Torah doesn't say. Yaakov, over here, whether Yoktan had him from one wife or 20 wives, it's totally irrelevant. So the Torah doesn't say. But... for instance, by Adam it said he had, Lamech had two wives. Over there it was relevant to say that he had two wives. Here, it's not relevant. The Torah just showing that he had so many kids because he was humble and great and holy. Okay, next page, 48. The dwelling place extended from Meshi going to Asfar, Hara Kedem in the east. So they started moving. The people started moving out towards the east. Okay? Eile b'nei Shem l'mishbacheisam. These are the children of Shem to their names. L'meishvaisam to their dwelling places. L'bartzeisam l'goyeyam in all their various different languages according to their children and so on and so forth. Okay? So the pasuk now concludes this. Eile mishbacheis b'nei echot t'adosim b'goyeyam. These are all the offshoots of Noach. Like we mentioned before, there were 70 nations that came from Noach and his grandkids. And again, they enumerate all 70, which is totally irrelevant for now, who the 70 are. And from here they spread out after the flood.
Excuse me, Rabbi.
What? We'll see later in the Dor HaFlaga why it says Nosem Mikedem. But right now, it just means it went east. Okay? Okay, now, the story, the coming up, speaks about, again, they wanted to fight God, they built this massive tower, right? In Bava, like we'll soon learn. They built this massive tower, they were either worshipping God, or to, whatever, we'll soon learn the various reasons for doing it. This story happened 340 years after the flood. Okay? Now just to give you a historical perspective of what's going on over here. Noach lived 350 years after the flood. That's what the pasuk clearly said that we learned. Okay, the flood was in 600 years of Noach's life, and then he lived 350 years afterwards, so Noach lived 950 years. When Noach died, Avram Avinu, even though it was the 10th generation from Noach, he was already 58. So when Noach died, Noach is Noach 58, it says, Noach died, Avram was Noach. Avram was 58 years old when Noach died. Now, the story that's coming up over here, happened, 340 years after the flood. Which means Noach was 940 years old, he was still alive, and Avram was 48. Now, concerning Avram, it's interesting, Rashi in Chumash says, Avram Avinu recognized God at the age of 3. The Rambam brings down 40, 48, I think another opinion he brings down. And our sages explain, it doesn't mean an argument when he recognized God. Everybody agrees he recognized God at the age of 3. But he at 40 he recognized more of God, and ultimately more at 48. But it's interesting, this Dor HaFloga was existing and began, this war against God, began when Noach was still alive and Avram was already alive, at 48 years old.
Maybe at 48 he started really actually doing something about his belief.
Yeah, Avram Avinu was born a Chabadnik. He went out. Noach didn't go out. Remember we learned Noach was this tzaddik in the fur coat. Noach was those guys that live in this ghettos, that they believe in insular Judaism, they don't go out to the world. Avraham Avinu was the first Chabadnik that actually went out into the world teaching Yiddishkeit. The first Chabad house that ever was in Be'er Sheva. So Ve'ita Eishol Be'er Sheva. So Avraham Avinu built this hospitality inn. He built in Be'er Sheva. What did he go? People came, he gave him food, he made him do brachas, he made him do a lot of good things. So Avraham Avinu was the first Chabadnik, and he built the first Chabad house in Be'er Sheva.
Does not Be'er Sheva exist, right?
Sure, there's a lot of Chabad in Be'er Sheva now.
They have a big tent of Abraham, and they have
the feet before them. That's tourism money.
Yeah. So every 100 years is one generation?
No, a generation is 35 years. Nowadays.
What?
Halachically, a generation is 35 years, because normally when a person is 35, they have children. So then it goes to the next generation. Okay, let's go into this. Pasuk says like this: V'hi chol ha'aretz sof achas. The whole world was one language, udvarim achadim, and common purpose, which means as follows: what sof achas is Hebrew, which the world was created with. That's what Rashi says. Rashi says the world was created with Hebrew, so therefore achas means of one God. That was the language that they spoke to. Now there is an opinion in Yerushalmi, in Megillah, there is an opinion that says, really, everybody spoke 70 languages. And they all knew everybody else's language. So they were able to communicate. After the Babylonian Tower and Hashem spread them out, what Hashem made, that everybody only understood one language.
But wasn't that the beginning of the world? Like,
how many years ago from the world is this? This is the year 1996 after creation. It's still close to 2,000 years after the world was created. This story. The flood took place 340 years earlier. Yeah, they procreated, then they spread out.
And the languages differed.
Well, according to one opinion, at this time they only spoke Hebrew. Another opinion, which is not the accepted usual opinion, is that they all spoke 70 languages and they understood each other. You know, like Jews, the language of Jews is with the hands. You know how to shut up a Jew? Tie his hands behind his back, he can't talk. Cause he has to use his hands to talk. You want to stop him from talking, tie his hands up. Okay. Udvarim achodim, what do you mean? Now, one interpretation means that common purpose, meaning they had no right to choose for himself, and, okay, they said like this. There was a common purpose here in negativity, in evil. The people said, you know, God took the heaven for himself. He gave us the earth. We also want the heaven. Let's go fight him, and the heaven will conquer the heaven also. That's what the common cause. Another interpretation is, what do you mean, Dvarim Achodim? They spoke against Echad Hashem Echad. They spoke against God. Another interpretation, interesting, Achodim, in Hebrew, chad, in Aramaic chad means one, but in Hebrew chad means sharp. They say, some commentators, the Mashal, explained, Dvarim Achodim means they spoke very sharp language according to God, against God. Okay, there was no communication barrier, and therefore they spoke the same language. Meaning, and the Ibn Ezra writes even more, whether you were learned or ignorant, they all understood each other. And it had the same vocabulary, the same types of words. Okay, another interesting thing that Abba Benel says, an interesting interpretation of Dvarim Achodim, it was like socialism, communism, they shared everything. There was no my property, your property. According to the Abba Benel, at this time in the world, nobody owned anything. Everybody owned everything. It was a unity,
Communism,
but in concept, it doesn't work. Reality, it doesn't work. But in concept, it's great. Everybody's the same. No rich, no poor, no, everybody's equal. And that's what he says. This was Dvarim Achodim. And therefore, okay, Vayibin Nasim Mikedem, when they came, migrated from the east. Meaning like this. The Pasuk said before they went to the east. But when everybody in the world was in the east, they realized there's not enough room. So they all moved to a place which would accommodate all of them. So they went from the east. They moved to Bavel. Other Mefarshim commentaries say, which is, Rashi says, Mikeda means God, Kodam, the first Kadmin Shalalim, the first one that was existing, God. So Benasim Mikedem, they left God, meaning they refused to accept God's divinity and God as, okay?
So soon they forgot the lessons?
They forgot the lessons. In fact, where did God put Adam? Beganeden Mikedem, on the east. They left, meaning they left this Adam, they left the morals of Adam Rishon, the mitzvahs Adam Rishon was given. They just left. And don't forget, we said, Noach was alive, his kids were alive, Avraham Avinu was alive, but they obviously weren't part of this. Where did they travel? Vayimsu Bika, they found a valley in the land of Shinar, and they settled there. Why did they go there? Because that was capable, the Babinel says, for handling the entire world. They was able to handle the entire world. Okay, so what happened? So each man said to his friend, but let me just tell you one unique thing over here. These people went to fight God. Correct? They went to fight God. We're going to learn the various interpretations why they built this tower. Bottom line is to turn away from God. Yet, God did not destroy them. God just separated them. The people in the flood were corrupt. They stole. They were against each other. There was no unity between man to man. So God destroyed them. If you think about it, the flood was for stealing. This was for idol worshipping. One second. But this is idol worshipping, which seemingly is a worse sin than stealing. But God said no. If there's unity, God says, as long as you're united between yourselves, I'm not saying you go worship idols, but it's not as bad as division amongst people. That's the worst.
But didn't they lost their Olam Haba? You would never destroy the world again?
With water. Or the whole world. No, he said with water. Or the entire world, but he could have destroyed a lot of them. He didn't destroy any of them. Nobody got killed here. Which is remarkable because they were worshiping idols, yet they were united.
In which generation they lost their Olam Haba?
Yeah, the Dor HaFlog has no chelik in Olam Haba.
Even Hashem didn't destroy them,
but Hashem likes the unity so much, then why did he make them disunified afterwards?
Because the unity wasn't good. I know we have a kid here, and I really don't want him to hear this. But you know, sometimes in a classroom, a kid does something wrong, and the teacher can't figure out who did it. You know, there's a kid, and the teacher's dying to find out who did it, and he threatens the class, if you don't, you know, tell me, no recess, or whatever they, okay? So a lot of times you'll have kids that will snitch, because they don't want to get punished. Not a good class. I know the teacher, from a teacher's perspective, yeah, you have to find out who did it. But from a real perspective, the class that says united, and we're not telling and we're sticking together, the culprit with everybody else, that's a class. That's a good class. As obviously from the teacher's official perspective, but down deep, the teacher really realizes this is a class, this is heaven, and this is good guys. They're sticking together, even though they're getting in trouble for each other. But this is the unity that really God wants.
Isn't that what you want for your children also?
The what?
That they always have that unity.
Of course.
Even if it's, you know, if you are the parents and they all think that you did so, it's better them to be in, you know, on the same page than each of them having different
Well, it depends on what kind of, if they do horrible things, maybe it's not so bad.
No, I mean...
Anyway, what the Torah teaching us here is, by the way, there's another interesting lesson coming up very soon. But the Torah is teaching us here a very important lesson. Unity, even if it's negative, is better than division. It's better than separation. Okay, so one nation said to the Rashi, some tribe said to Kush, get the put, to put the Canaan. Okay? Hava, prepare yourselves, nilbin alavanim, let us make bricks. Now, bricks are man-made. In Bavel, where they camped, there were no rocks. So they had to make bricks to build this building. Okay? There are no stones in Bavel, which is plain, and therefore they had to manufacture their own bricks. Vetilam alavanim la'oven, and then the bricks served them as stone. Okay? Now, v'alachemer hoyolam chemer. And the bitumen, mean like the cement, was made of cement. So actually the people built their own bricks to build this building. Vayemro, they said like this. Who's they? By the way, some people say it was Nimrod, that we learned last week was this super strong king, or the people themselves said, whatever. He said, Nivno lanu ir, let's build a city. Umigdol with a tower, v'reisha b'shamayim. Okay? What happened over here is like this. In Pirkei Rabbi Elazar, it's brought down that Rabbi Kiva said, they cast off the yoke of heaven, and appointed Nimrod, who happened to be a slave of a slave, to be their leader. Okay? Why did Nimrod become so powerful? Remember, he got the garments from Adam Arishan, he ended up by Nimrod, right? He gave it to his kids, and it ended up by Nimrod. So Nimrod had these garments that God made for Adam, and therefore he had all the pictures of animals, and so all the animals were drawn to him, so he became very powerful. Okay, there's an interesting thing here from the Rambam, Memein Nevuchim. Okay, the Rambam Memer in the Vuchim and Gad to the Perplex says, why does Hashem go into these details? Because Hashem wants us to understand the details are relevant, how they branched away from their original roots. Meaning like this. Fundamental belief is God made one Adam. Okay, why is the Torah telling us all these details that they spread out and this happened and that happened? Because otherwise, if the Torah didn't tell us these details, I would think God made a lot of Adams all over the place. So it wasn't one man, Adam, that everybody came from. They would think, oh, there were probably 10 Adams. Just like God created many animals at one time, he probably created many Adams, many Chavas and Adams at one time. So the Torah says, no, I want you to know that's not the way it worked. There was one Adam, and Tomesha was 2,500 years, and the Torah doesn't go into all the except details which are relevant to know. Okay. So now, Nimrod said, let's build a tower that we should go fight God. The tower went up to heaven. We're going to go fight God. Now, some one guy said, let's ascend and dwell there. Second one said, let's ascend and serve idols. The third said, let us ascend and wage war with God. Okay, there are three groups. So the first group got dispersed. Second group, he turned into the Gemara from Sanhedrin. He turned into monkeys, apes, and spirits. And the third group, he can confuse their language.
The first group was what?
The first group said, let us ascend and dwell there. So God dispersed them. Second group said, let us ascend and serve idols. God turned them into apes and spirits. It's the Sanhedrin. And the third group, he confused the languages. Yeah.
Confused the languages.
Confused.
They didn't understand.
They didn't understand everybody else's language.
What was their aim?
Their aim was go wage war with Hashem. One group said, let's go ascend to the heavens. Okay? So Hashem dispersed them. Second group said, let's go fight God. God said, you want to serve idols? Okay, so go become monkeys and apes. And the third group said, let us go fight God. So God, again, made the language that they couldn't speak to each other to go fight. Not after Avram. I mean, it was when Avram was already alive, but the Torah doesn't speak about Avram yet.
So, but I mean, how did they have so much connection with Hashem and how he's doing it and how they want to react to God?
Because they knew God existed from tradition, but they started worshiping idols to go fight God.
But I mean, they already had so much wisdom about what they thought.
They were very smart people.
So why did they not?
Because they thought they couldn't fight God. Their mistake did not begin this way. We learned earlier in Chumash, the Rambam says, how did idol worshipping begin? Think about it. Everything was God. God was giving, God was talking, God, everything God. How did idol worshipping begin? It begins with stupid things, that when you allow stupid things to happen, it ends up being a disaster. Okay? How did it start? It started by this, the Rambam writes. First, the people said, okay, God is God, there's no question about it. But, you know, the sun and the moon also give us things. Warmth, moonlight, certain vegetables, Rashi says, grow to moonlight and to sunlight. So they said, you know what? We should also thank them. Not instead of God. God is God. But after all, we should say thank you to the sun and the moon. After all, you know, it's only right to say thank you. Not a bad mistake. Okay? From there, it went further down. They said, because those things were more tangible. So after a while, they were more realistically serving them than God, which is not tangible, not seeing. This is tangible. From there went to deny God's existence, and they went to rebel against God's existence. So that's what happens when you make a mistake. How did the golden calf happen? If you look in the Chumash, when they built the golden calf, what did they say? Kizeh Moshe Ish, Moshe that took us out of Egypt, we don't know what happened to him. We need a leader. You know, Moshe was lost. He didn't come down. They thought he was maybe staying up there. They said, we need a leader. What happened? A golden calf came out of idol worshipping. Where did the mistake originate from? Not from making an idol. It doesn't begin that way. It begins with a little mistake that seems rational. You know, it seems logical. And then if you keep going, it ends up breaking completely. Like a little crack in a wall. You have a little crack. If you don't fix it, the crack keeps getting bigger, bigger, bigger until the wall falls apart. That's...
They've already been through the idols. And
yeah, but now, they said now they got Nimrod. This powerful King Nimrod that we learned last week comes from the word marad, rebellion. He, Taka, rebelled against God. He wanted to be God. So he said, let's go fight God. Why, who does he think he is anyway? That's what happens when you start like this. Okay? Now, what did they do? The Medrash says an interesting thing. They shot arrows to the sky, and the arrows came down with blood on them. So they thought, this is what it says, he brings down. Here, they would constantly shoot arrows towards heaven, which when returning we seem to be covered with blood. And they cried, we have slain all those that are in heaven. But you know, he brings down here an interesting thing. The tower was so tall, this thing, There are two steps, one on the east, one on the west, going up and down. It took a year to walk up and a year to walk down. So how did they didn't have elevators in those days. How did they go up? People carried bricks up. Okay? And if the brick and the person fell down, even if the person died, they didn't care. They cared more about the brick because it will take another year to get up. It says, it took a year to mount it. A brick was therefore more precious in the sight of the builders than a human being. If a man fell and died, they paid no attention. If a brick fell down, they wept because it would take a year to replace it. Even a pregnant woman giving birth, this is what he's quoting from a Medrash, a pregnant woman in the middle of birth, they made her work. Didn't even give her off to have a baby.
They have food and drink every few hours? I mean, where's the food coming from? Where's the
helicopters dropped off the food. No, obviously they brought up food with them.
It would be taller than any building we have today.
You what taller? You to walk up? You know how tall that is? You have any idea?
It's miles in. You wouldn't be able to breathe up there.
Okay.
On average, they have oxygen. They had oxygen tanks at 30,000 feet.
Big balloons.
You know, can I tell you something? Those people know how to take care of themselves. First of all, they're probably biologically different. They're all different then.
Yeah, the Mr. Zamin, the pyramid, the mathematicians still to this day cannot explain how they made that.
And the atmosphere might have been different also.
Did they build restrooms on every
floor? They had outhouses.
It would be in-house.
Okay, no, it doesn't mean times. The bodies of people are different. Okay, let's go. What? Obviously they did. How? I'm sure they figured it out.
1 year they have to sleep.
Let me try something else. Let me see somebody build a building that tall that it doesn't fall over. Think about it.
The question though is exactly where did they exactly? How did it not fall? You can ask.
But the pearl, it existed. That's what the Torah says. How? They're very brilliant. They figured it out. They used Legos.
Where's the remnants?
It fell down.
You would still have remnants, you know, from history.
There might be remnants somewhere. Okay, they said like this. Because God wanted them to make a mistake. You know, when they destroyed the second Beis HaMikdash, this guy Titus came into the Beis HaMikdash, the Gemara says, and he took a sword and he plunged the Ark, Doran, and it started bleeding. So he said, oh, I killed God. God wanted him to make a mistake. God, the major rule in Judaism, by the way. When in the path you're taking, God leads you there. You want to be bad? God says, okay, I'll help you.
That was my next question. Why is God leading them on?
Because once you choose to do bad, God will let you do it all the way to punish you properly.
Wow.
At the same time you want to do good, God will lead you to do good. Because we have free choice. God wants us to have the ability to do good or bad.
Also, filled with life.
Okay, let's go. Vayomer, they said, let's make a name for ourselves, meaning that we shouldn't be dispersed. Everybody will know where we are to come back. Lest we will be spread about all over the world. And, okay. Now, some people say, Nasal on Hashem, doesn't mean make us a name, let's go worship idols. If we get scattered, God won't be able to punish us. Rabbeinu Bechaya says, the purpose of all of this was to find a place big enough to live, and they didn't want to concentrate, they wanted to be in a central location that they shouldn't be spread out all over the world. And therefore, what was the punishment? God spread them out all over the world. Okay. In fact, the Medrash says an interesting thing. The sins of the flood generation, Hashem mentions clearly in Chumash. These sins, the Torah doesn't say clearly. And the Medrash says there are tons of various sins that for whatever reason is irrelevant. But the next pasuk I want to speak about a little bit. Vayered Hashem lireis es ha'ir, ves ha'migdol. God came down to check it out. You know, it's an interesting phenomenon. God said, he went down, lireis es ha'ir ves ha'migdol asher banu b'nei ha'adam. Let me go see the tower that people built. So Rashi says here an interesting thing. What do you mean the people built? Who built it? Animals? So God said, these are following the footsteps of Adam's negativity. There's a one major concept, and this is not what I was going to talk about, but one of the major concepts in Yiddishkeit, which represents the mitzvah bikurim, you know, the first fruits you have to bring, not to be what's called in Hebrew kfoy teva, not to deny kindness somebody does for you, to be appreciative. Somebody does something good for you, be appreciative of them. You bring bikurim, why do you bring the first fruits? To show appreciation. God, you gave me the fruits, I want to say thank you. Adam Rishon was given a wife. Yeah? What happens when she caused him to sin? He said, oh, this is the wife you gave me, made me sin. No appreciation. So Rashi says the same thing, that's what it says, Banu Bnei Adam, the children of Adam. Of course, obviously, people built it. It says people built it. Why is the Torah saying God came down to see the tower that people built? Of course people built. Who built it? Animals. The answer is, they were following the footsteps. Look what God did for them. And instead of showing appreciation to God, they want to go fight him. That's what the pasuk seems to be emphasizing. Okay? Like it says, God, okay, for the intentions, of course the children, men, but it says, just as Adam, a woman you gave him, he blamed Adam this. Okay, they're ungrateful who showed God saved this whole generation from the flood. I mean, their ancestors. No appreciation. Adam and Ishan rebelled against God when he ate from the tree, brought death into the world. They also did it. Okay? Now, but I want to say something else. Vayered Hashem, this is a very interesting, very important lesson. God came down to see. Okay? Now, the question is, why does God have to come down to see? Doesn't he know? Why is the Torah telling us that God came down to see?
Same thing with Eagles.
And if the Torah, right. And if the God didn't come down, the Torah could have said, God said, this is going to happen, this is what I'm going to punish you. Why is there an emphasis on God coming down? Okay? So, our sages tell us that to teach a moral lesson, a judge must not condemn the accused until you personally investigated the case. What the Torah is teaching us, God says, I'm coming down, meaning I don't want to go on what I hear. The Torah is teaching us a very important lesson. Don't make judgments until you analyze the case. What is the lesson in today's world? It's remarkable. People judge other people without even really knowing the facts. Or, as they say, without hearing both sides. You know, this happens like in divorce cases, separation cases, you know, all this stuff. Everybody hears from one side. Yeah, like the wife tells all her friends, oh, they never bothered listening to the other side. The men's friends say, oh, you know what? They never bothered listening to the other side. The Torah is teaching us a very important lesson. Before you can make a judgment, you have to go down and analyze the case from all sides. You know, it's rampant today. People make decisions. They hear something about somebody. Of course, not good. Only they hear bad about somebody. And they start building a case against the person without really listening to both sides. And the Torah says, even God, who obviously knows what the real truth is, didn't punish them until he came down, so to speak, God came down to investigate the matter properly.
I think it's not only that, but I think it's teaching us something else, this whole story. Any generation, they could try and build a Babel. Today, what's the concept of Babel today? You could look at technology and say they're trying to build this universal language where it's good for everybody, and what's it brought? It's brought, a lot of chaos. It's brought a lot
100%.
Cyber terrorism, and they're fighting, they're waging wars with it. And I think that people look at the technology, many of them, as like Hashem.
Right. It's also true. But, there's two more explanations over here. The Zohar says, what do you mean God came down? This tower was idol worshipping. God came down from the realm of holiness, spiritually, from the realm of holiness, to come into the realm of idol worshipping. So for God, that's a descent. The simple meaning, what Rashi says, is you don't judge something until you analyze it 100%. But the Ramban says another interesting thing. By the flood, it always uses the name Elohim. Elohim is the God of punishment. Here, it doesn't say Vayeded Elohim. It's a Vayeded Hashem. Okay? Now, so the Ramban explains Kabbalistically like this. The sin of the flood was corruption of the land, nature. That's the name of Elohim. But here, he says, because they mutilated the shoots, meaning they attempted disruption of the unity between Hashem and the world. So over there you need the level of a Yudke Vavke to make the peace between the two. But it's interesting. But the bottom line, I think it's a very important lesson, this story. You want to judge somebody? Or, there's a mission in Pirkei Avos that says, you cannot judge somebody until you're in their place. Or today in America, they say until you're in their shoes. Okay? And the Alter Rebbe, in the 30th chapter of Tanya, says a remarkable explanation of this Mishnah. It's a Mishnah in Pirkei Avos. Don't judge somebody until you're in their place. And he says like this. Number one, maybe, it's a very interesting expression, don't judge somebody until you're in their place. So what does that mean? He says, maybe their place, where they are, is causing them to sin. A guy could be in yeshiva, in the four walls of holiness, so to speak, or he could be out there in the world that he sees everything, and there's corruption, and stealing, and cheating, and who knows what's going on, immoral, unethical, everything else can be going on in the world. So, how can a yeshiva guy, who doesn't know what's going on in the world, make a decision and judge somebody? Maybe his place caused him to do it. Maybe his place caused him to do it. But then the Alter Rebbe adds a phenomenal, phenomenal concept. He says like this. You can't judge somebody until you're in their place. What does it mean you're in their place? I'll give you a simple example. Let's see. For certain people, it's very difficult to keep Shabbat. It's just very difficult to keep Shabbat. For another person, it's very difficult to keep kosher. Okay? For this person, kosher is not a problem, Shabbat is. For this person, Shabbat's a problem, kosher is. Whatever. Yeah? So, you come to the person, and you tell him, you really should be keeping kosher. Or you really should be keeping Shabbat. Or you should be putting on tefillin every day. Or you should be doing any other, you go out and tell people what they should be. Everybody's telling everybody what they should be doing, except themselves. So the question is like this. When you come to a person, let's say, you have to close your business in Shabbat. If it's a retail business, 70% of the week's business is on Shabbat. Okay, now you're coming to the guy and say, no, you have to keep Shabbat. You have to keep Shabbos. You have to close your store, and that's what you're demanding from the person. So really, what are you demanding? A tremendous self-sacrifice. 70%, let's say, of his business, he's not going to keep. So the Alter Rebbe says in Tanya, ask yourself the following question. Are you demanding from yourself, in your issues, the same self-sacrifice you're demanding from that person in their issues. Like for me, let's say Shabbos is not a problem. But other things might be a problem. So I'm coming to you and saying, no, you have to keep Shabbat, you have to close your business, you have to keep Shabbat. So the question is, am I demanding from myself to put myself in his place, meaning, am I demanding from myself what I'm demanding from that person to do? And if not, you have no right to judge somebody. Meaning, you need to know all the facts. It's very easy to blame people, but you have to know maybe the root, what's causing them to sin. And maybe you wouldn't be able to have the same level observance that they had. The Gemara tells a story. One of the greatest sages in the Gemara was Rav Ashi. He was the one that actually compiled the Gemara that we have today, Ravina and Rav Ashi and their children, whatever. There was an idol worshipper, one of the Jewish kings, by the name of Menashe. He was a Jewish king, but he caused the Jews to worship idols. Okay? He didn't let the Jews go to the temple. He put idols all over the place and commanded that nobody can go to the temple. I mean, he was a really bad king. So Rav Ashi, when he finished his lecture one day, told his students, tomorrow we're going to learn about Menashe. And he said it in a very derogatory way. He said it in a very derogatory way. That night, the Gemara says, Menashe came to Rav Ashi in a dream, this King Menashe, and he said, who do you think you are talking to me like that? If you would have lived when I lived, you would have taken the corner of your jacket and you would have run to worship idols. Who are you making fun of me? You would have been a million times worse than me, he said, if you lived when I lived. Okay? Which means we can't judge. And this is what God says over here. God says we need to go down to analyze the entire situation. Okay? And to analyze the whole situation. What caused it? What's the truth? Am I listening to all the sides? Am I aware of all the issues? And then you have a right to make a judgment. True. No, I'm just saying what should be. What's ideal to do. But it's a very in there things. Huh?
Yeah, it does put a whole different light on Lashon Hara also. Because that's what it is. Because people sit around and talk. It's a judgment that, oh, this person did the wrong thing doing that without them ever experiencing it.
A lot of times people come to me and they're saying, like, in marriage splits or whatever, they start talking to me, oh, you know how bad this guy is? And I say to them, did you hear both sides? Did you hear both sides? And they tell me, no. I said, so who gives you a right to talk? Maybe there's another side that's completely different. Maybe there's another side that's completely different. You know how many times I hear when people come for counseling, or in Beis Din stories, court cases, they call you up, okay, I need to talk to you, my spouse is terrible, right? And then when they're all sitting down together, you're a whole different story. A whole completely different story. Or in a court case, this guy says, you know what he did to me? And then you...
But what about the ones that are true? Like the ones that you know that somebody's committing adultery, or somebody's really stealing, or somebody is, you know, it's not your
do you know the why? Do you know why? Why are they doing it?
And there is a reason.
Okay, so, 100%. I'm not saying it's right. But maybe the reason is legitimate. Maybe. Maybe you and me would do the same thing in that place. I'm asking you. Maybe we would do the same thing. It's possible. It's possible. What do you mean, no?
I can't.
When you hear the other side of the story, you might understand why they're doing it. Maybe that guy cheated him, and therefore he's cheating him just to get back what he cheated him. Is it wrong then? Not as wrong. No, not necessarily.
If somebody is a murderer,
they make an airplane.
It doesn't mean that you can't become.
Two rights make an airplane.
You know, some people, somebody can kill. You can't do the same thing either. You are another.
You know who's the only judge? Says Bika, Alti Don Ali Yechidi. Only God can judge. Or God's representatives, which is the court, you know, hearing all the sides and everything, they have a right given by God to make a decision. But do we really know what caused the person to do something?
We don't.
Okay. It doesn't justify it, necessarily, but it's a whole different story. Okay? Okay, in today's world it's prevalent, okay? A lot of kids that were molested as kids, they acted out later. Later on in life, they acted out, right? Whatever. So, when you get to know the source of it, it's a whole different story. I'm not justifying it, but they're acting out. But it's a whole different story than the, and the Torah says, "Vayeded Hashem," even God himself, I mean, the Torah doesn't tell us God went down, because God could do it from up there too. What is the Torah teaching us over here? Vayeded Hashem lir, it says here, God said, I need to see for myself what the real story is. I think it's a remarkable lesson. Yeah, it kills Lashon Hara, you're right. Goodbye, Lashon Hara. But isn't it common decency? Isn't common decency before you, bashmutz means you dirty somebody, and don't you think you should know the facts first? Maybe it's not even true. That's what the Torah says. God himself says, I need to judge, I need to see it. Okay, that's what the Pasuk says. In Pasuk, hey. Okay, Vayeded Hashem Liris Seiris HaMigdol, God went down to see the city and the tower, Ashebanu Bnei Adam. Vayem Hashem said. Okay? Now, who did Hashem say it? So it says in the Medrash, Hashem said it to the angels. Behold, there's one people with one language for all. And this is, and this is what they're doing. They're coming to fight me, united. Now she will not propose to be withheld from them. In other words, you think I'm going to let him do this? God says, you think I'm going to let him do it? I'm not going to let him do it. It's a rhetorical question. God said, look at me, you think I'm going to let him do it? What?
Hashem made that so long to come down to...
You what?
Hashem made that so long to come down.
He wants to give a chance to bury themselves.
He wanted to... God likes to see finished products. Therefore, what did he say? Let's go down. Again, God's saying this to the angels. God doesn't need advice from angels. But the commentators explain, again, this shows Hashem's humility. Hashem said, I'm not doing this myself. Let's have a group thing over here. Okay, Hashem took counsel with the Malachim, and he said, Hava, come, Nerda, let us go down. Meaning, let us not wait until they corrupt all mankind. Hashem, let's stop them before they finish the crime.
Does the Malach help them? I mean, is he helping Hashem stop them?
No, with God. Well, I'll tell you what. Hashem is saying to the 70 angels, yeah. Let's give them 70 languages, guys. Come.
So each one goes and handles a certain amount of the people, and then...
Each Malach gives a certain group 70 languages. I mean, one language and 70 angels.
The taxi is waiting outside.
Oh, that's for her. Okay, leave it here.